Let us turn again to Luke chapter 16 and the last verses of the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, found in verse 27 to 31. The rich man answered, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment." Abram replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." "No, Father Abram," he said, "but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." He said to them, "If they don't listen to Moses and the prophets, they won't be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead." Jesus is telling a parable, a story, a history of two men, a rich man who rejected God and a beggar whose trust was in the Lord. Both of them died, and the man who had nothing in this life went to heaven, while the rich man who lacked nothing in this life went to hell. And one of the reasons he told this story was that we may know something of what lies after death, that many will enjoy the delights of heaven while others suffer the horrors of hell. And either one is the conscious experience of all who die. There is no purgatory. There is no second chance after death. There is no soul sleep. There is no limbo. There is no such thing as the annihilation of the soul. There is, after death, the judgment, and then the great separation, heaven or hell. And the Son of God is emphasizing here that souls do not die as bodies do, but after death, the souls of men and women live on and are consciously, intelligently aware of the love of God or the wrath of God immediately. And I've sought to help you to understand the judgment of hell by saying a couple of things. That hell isn't a place of anarchy. It isn't a place where the devil has created a zone of unilateral independence of God, but that God reigns in justice over heaven because he has been faithful and just to deal with our sins in his Son, Jesus Christ. And all who are in heaven are there justly by the merits of Jesus Christ. And he deals in justice also over those who are in hell, because they are receiving their just deserts in hell. So he reigns in both places. The man in hell is under the authority of Abraham. He's under the authority of the God of Abraham, and he is receiving what he deserves. Hell is no blot in God's universe. Then I've told you also that everything that reflects the image of God in the people you adore who are not Christians, that make them such lovable and grand people, that's not to be found in hell. The dear family members that you cherish and treasure, but who reject Jesus Christ, will be barely recognizable in hell. All that is grand and lovely and true and beautiful about them will not be there. And then I have told you that God will take account of the relative differences that there are in sin and in sinners. Few men are as evil as the Yorkshire Ripper or Hitler. As there is an infinite diversity in men and women on this side of the grave, so there will be on the other side of the grave. God's goodness and love will remain eternally inviolate. The writer of the Lamentations, you remember, he says famous words. He says, "God does not afflict willingly." And that is true in this world, and it is true also in the world to come. Now, that's just some of the things I've said, rehearsing those things, because I think they are important, and we can talk about them privately, can't we? Now, I want to talk to you this morning about the conversation that goes on in hell between the rich man and Abraham. It is with this patriarch in particular, because Abram is the father of all who believe in God. God once spoke to Abram and told him he was going to bless him and that he was going to give him then a seed, a family, a line, and that finally all the nations of the world would be blessed through the one who would come, who would be the son of Abraham. And he was talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And Abram believed. He responded by trusting in the word of God. And so he left his house in Ur and got his family together. And off they went to this land, Canaan, which God had prepared for them. And in such trust, hearing the word of God and doing what God said without any signs and miracles, but simply the bare word, then Abram became a model for everyone ever since who has heard the word of God and responded to it and believed the word of God. So the Lord Jesus told this parable. There are three main characters. There is Abram, there's the rich man, and Lazarus. Abram is the spokesman for God. The rich man represents then every defiant and unrepentant man. And there is Lazarus. Lazarus means God helps. And so the poor beggar, he stands for those who have received help from God. And the parable has a great warning bell ringing through it called "Too Late." The rich man notices the beggar too late. He sees the unbridgeable chasm too late. He worries about his brothers too late. He heeds the law and the prophets too late. So let us look firstly, briefly, at the first request made from hell. And the conversation concerns a request that he might be relieved of the torment, that it might be ameliorated in some way. But Abram told him that that was impossible. All your life, he said, day after day, you received an abundance of good things. You slept well, you woke up, your servants brought you food, and you had warm water to bathe, you had all that you wanted, fine clothes, a chariot and horses, sumptuous goods. All came from God, and you never acknowledged them. You never once said thank you to God. You never said, I'm a debtor to God for so much. You never said that. You kept God out of your life. Your conscience was there all the time. It was reminding you that you should be doing good. If there was a beggar lying on the pavement outside your door, you should help him. You should send food to him because you had so much and to spare. When your conscience told you, you had to flee from the wrath to come, and it told you of the grace and the long-suffering of God, then you should have made peace with God through the gospel. Those good things you had, and then you died. And it was the cut-off time, and the door closed. After death, it's too late. Mercy is unattainable. Death fixes the destination of all men and women. And in hell you are receiving now the just deserts for how you lived so selfishly and defiantly to God all your life. The rich man's condition cannot change. There is no hope that it ever will. There's a great gulf fixed between them and those who are in the presence of God, who did trust in the Lord, whether they ate or drank. They said, this week I'm going to live to your glory. This day I'm going to live to please you and honor you in all things. So those who are in hell can't cross and join those who believe and trust like that. And there's no possibility of a change. There's no sort of switching back and forth from heaven to hell and hell to heaven. It's fixed at death. Then I want you to see there's a second request from hell. And that deals with his five brothers. The rich man is left to the agony of his own reminiscences forever. And he thinks of his brothers. Doesn't think of Jesus, doesn't want Jesus, but he thinks of his brothers. They're still in the world. So he devises a scheme by which they would not join him there, because their presence, no doubt, would make his hell five times worse. He'd done nothing to warn them, or urge them, or speak to them, or pray for them, or welcome them for a meal, and then talk to them about his soul's discovery of the Lord and his repentance for how he lived. Nothing at all. He had just encouraged them in the same worldly lifestyle that he had. So in hell, he devises a plan of evangelism, which many human beings do. He imagined a way of delivering his siblings from the place of woe. The five brothers all knew the beggar. Whenever they visited him, they passed him. He was there, putting his arms out for alms. He was pleading with them to give him a denarius or two that he could buy some creature comforts. That was his patch. And they all knew he wasn't there any longer because he had died. So the rich man said to Abraham, "Send back that poor man Lazarus from your side to my brethren to show himself to them as someone raised from the dead." The result of that, when they see him, when he knocks on their door and comes in, oh, they will all become believers. Especially when he tells them about hell. If a man should be raised from hell and should speak to them of what's happening, there they'll change. They'll no longer curl their lips and say, "Nobody ever came back." That's the wisdom of the voice of a man in hell. That's his proposal. And from that request, there comes a discussion between Abram and the rich man. Abram argues one side, the man in hell argues the other. Abram is defending the position of those who believe in God through the Lord Jesus Christ. The man in hell is defending the position of those who use human rationale, human reason, and refuse to trust in Jesus Christ, either in this world or in eternity. And the argument is still going on. It's in Aberystwyth, alive and well today. And it's important for us to see what this argument consists of and the difference between the two approaches. On one side, there is Abraham and all who believe as he did. And one thing is true of every one of them, and that is that they are satisfied with the Bible. Theologically, we would say they hold to the sufficiency of Scripture. It can save any person from hell, and it can keep any believer from going to hell, because it tells us how we are to live in every sort of circumstance. And so in verse 29, Abram says to the rich man, "Your brothers have Moses, your brothers have the prophets. Let them hear them." Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible. There in Genesis, he tells us that God is a personal God and an almighty God. How he made the world and why, because of the fall of man, the world is in the muddle that it is. Why death lurks at our doors. It speaks of the great answer of man's rebellion, that God will send his son, the Savior, into the world. And then in Exodus that Moses wrote, we have the Passover and we have a lamb that's been taken, its throat has been cut, its blood has been sprinkled on the door and the lintel, and a meal of lamb and herbs is given for the people to eat. And then when the angel of death passed over the land of Egypt, then they who were under the blood, they who kept the Passover, were spared. In the book of Leviticus, it underlines that. It says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. This is how God is. This is, you go into him and you find he requires atonement by the shedding of blood of an innocent for the guilty. Numbers tells us of a brazen serpent that's been lifted up. And all who looked to that brazen serpent and looked, as Moses told them, were healed and didn't die. And the book of Deuteronomy tells us of a covenant-keeping God who enters into a covenant, you will be my people and I will be your God. He pledges that to us forever. They have Moses, Abram says. And the rich man's brothers also had all the other Old Testament prophets. They had Elijah and Samuel. They had the writing prophets, the great ones. Isaiah chapter 53. They had Jeremiah, they had Ezekiel, they had the smaller prophets at the end. Let them listen to them, he says. How much more then do we have such precious books? 27 New Testament books, 4 Gospels, the book of Acts, many letters, the book of Revelation, written by people who were eyewitnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ, those he prayed for in the upper room when he asked his Father to send the Spirit of truth into them, that it would bring to their recollection the things that they had seen and heard, that they could write down to the jot and tittle exactly what God wanted them to write. Shouldn't we listen to those helped by the Holy Spirit to write of Jesus and his great love for us? You see, Abram argues that it's enough that we have the Bible. It can bring us to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is more than sufficient to save us from hell. So the problem is not the evidence. The problem is a hard heart, a cold heart, a stony heart. Then Abram adds other words in verse 31. If they don't listen to the Bible, nothing else will convince them, nothing will do them any good. The specter of a resurrection from the dead won't do them any good. So the question is, do you agree with Abram? Abram, you see, had seen a lot from heaven. He'd seen the Red Sea opened. And he had seen then the children of Israel walking across through the walls of water. He'd seen it. And he'd seen how quickly those delivered children of Israel rebelled and whinged and died in the wilderness, that the miracle hadn't made them holy and obedient people. And he saw how on Mount Carmel, the God who answered by fire landed with that fire on Elijah's altar and consumed the sacrifice that was made. And yet he saw the people hankering still after Baal and worshipping Baal afterwards. And that the people, the Pharisees who saw Mary and Martha's brother Lazarus rise from the dead, he saw how they talked with him and plotted against the raiser of the dead, Jesus, and plotted to nail him to the cross and kill him. Here's a man in hell, and he's saying, it's a great idea to send a man back from the grave to the world of the living to warn them. Abram says, no, they have the scriptures. Hear them. No, the man in hell says, it's not enough. He has no confidence in the word of God. He is saying, something is needed more than the Bible if they are going to be saved from hell. This man thinks the Bible is an ineffective book, that you can't expect anyone to get serious about eternal life and flee from the wrath to come simply from reading the Bible and hearing the Bible preached. Now, it's very interesting that this man in hell treats Abram very respectfully, and he calls him Father Abraham. And the patriarch acknowledges the title, and he calls the rich man son. In other words, they were fellow Jews. He'd been circumcised ethnically. He was outwardly a son of Abraham. The Lord Jesus is speaking in Matthew 16 to fellow countrymen, fellow Jews. He's addressing the Pharisees who were sneering at him. Verse 14, as it begins this parable, the Pharisees also who were covetous heard all these things and they derided him. They laughed, they smiled patronizingly at one another and didn't agree with what he said. They couldn't imagine that they were in danger of hell. And even when they'd seen Mary and Martha's Lazarus rise from the dead, they still are. He wasn't really dead, they said. This rich man had grown up then going to the synagogue every Sabbath day. He'd grown up saying, "We have Abraham for our father." He'd heard scripture once a week. But he never obeyed it. He never loved it. He never found it relevant. He never dreamed for a moment that if he kept going like that, he would end up in hell. He never thought that one day there would be a great chasm between himself and Abram because, well, he was a circumcised Jew and so he was a child of Abraham. And there are many like him who hear the word of God. Judas heard it. Ananias heard it. Sapphira heard it. Demas heard it. The Judaizers heard it and they all turned from it and disagreed. Now you see what this rich man is saying from hell. If the scriptures are the only thing that are going to save my brothers from hell, well, I had them. And they didn't do me any good, did they? They didn't change me. In fact, he is saying, in hell, deep within his heart, it's perfectly understandable why I didn't believe and that they don't believe, because all they had was the Bible. I know my brothers. I know how they live. I know how things go in their lives. The Bible is not going to touch them. Those kinds of men need something more. In other words, he is saying, it's excusable. If only I had seen a miracle, all my life would have changed. If a man had been raised from the dead and spoken to me, well, I'd have lifted my eyes and, wow, I would have thought, I must become a Christian. If I could have gone to a meeting where amazing things happened, it would have been different. But all I had was the Bible. The Bible. And that's what many people say still. You don't expect the world to be attracted by the Bible, by preaching the Bible, by texts outside chapels and verses on railway station hoardings and tracts with scriptures on them and memorizing the Bible and lessons from the Bible to children in Sunday school and camps where children are taught the Bible and conferences which center on the Bible being proclaimed. You don't expect people to be attracted by that. We need concerts. We need dramas. We need costumes. We need bands. We need disco lighting. We need choreography. Bring in the drums, send for the clowns. Then people will come. We need superstars and celebrities to give us their testimonies. Not just the Bible. But Abraham is unyielding. The Bible is sufficient. Abraham says. Now there are many people who argue, just like the man from hell. Roman Catholic Church says, Bible's not enough. We must have sacred tradition to explain it. Quakers say, Bible's not enough. There must be the inner light. Modernists say, Scripture itself is not enough. It's got to be interpreted by the assured results of modern criticism. They say we must go back to sources behind our present gospel narratives to find the authentic sayings of Jesus. Every cult says the Bible's not enough. Men must have a book. They must have the Book of Mormon. Or they must have Science and Health with the Key to the Scriptures by Mary Baker Eddy. Or they must have the Watchtowers, publications of the Jehovah's Witnesses, and many charismatics say, Bible's not enough. It needs to be authenticated by miracles and signs. All those people are saying that the Bible is not enough. It's a good start, but it needs a little bit of help. That's what they say. There's a preacher who's written that when the Apostle Paul was preaching in Athens, he slipped up, and as a result, few were converted. He used the wrong methods. All he did was preach the word of God sensitively to the philosophers who gathered there on Mars Hill. And only a few were converted. So he went to Corinth, they say, and he drastically changed his methods and he performed miracles and many were converted, he says. Well, look at the passages. The conversion in Athens. That first meeting. One of the members of the Greek Supreme Court, Dionysius, and a woman of significance in trade called Damaris, and a number of other people were converted. Well, my friends, we would be very encouraged if we were having a mission. We were having special meetings. And on the first meeting, we would have people of such significance. A number of them, a little group of them, all were changed. Their lives were changed by the word of God. But people are taught, no, you have to have power evangelism. Unless we can do miracles, there will be no converts. No, Father Abram, says the man in hell. Not the Bible alone, the Bible plus informal entertainment, the Bible plus background music. You choose the plus, you enthuse about the plus, you give lectures about the plus, and you write books about the plus, and you earn a lot of money from the plus, and you buy a holiday home in Torquay from the plus. And you hold summer schools and conferences and tell the world the method you have discovered for compensating for the inadequacies of the Bible. Just like this man in hell who had no love for God. And he had devised the way that would make up for the poor, inadequate Bible. Now you remember that Abraham was in heaven before Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible, and he had a super perspective on the books of Moses. He was there in the presence of God when God sent the spirit of illumination, the Holy Spirit of inspiration to come upon Moses, that he would write Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus, go to Moses. And then he was there when he told him to go to Samuel and David and Solomon and Elijah and Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Jonah and Daniel. He heard God speak and he knew the Spirit's power. What the Spirit could do for humble people who in their need looked to God and said, I can't speak. My words are lisping and stammering. I can't write scripture. Scripture without the Holy Spirit. Oh, send the Holy Spirit. And God sending the Holy Spirit so that it was given by inspiration of God and was profitable for teaching, for reproof, for instruction, for training in righteousness, to make men and women of God like you and me perfect and furnish us for all the good works that we are called to do this week and next week and through the winter months. Powerful words. The Almighty has spoken. The silence of heaven is ended. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past to our fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. And Matthew and Mark and Luke and John have recorded all that he has said to us. There is the immensity of the Almighty. Remember, Jesus, at the end of his life, is thanking God that he was kept faithful, that all that the Father had given him, and all the Father said, no, you tell them this. Son, tell them that. Son, tell these parables. Preach this Sermon on the Mount, son. Tell them all this. Don't tell them these things. Don't tell them the time of the second coming. I'm not going to tell it to you. And the Son told us all we need to live a Christ-like and a godly and a wise and a helpful life to men and women. We have Moses, we have the prophets, we have the Gospels, we have the epistles, we have them in our English language. And Abram is saying, you want your brothers to see a miracle? They got a miracle. They got it in their hearing. They hear it read in the synagogue every Sabbath day. They've got Moses. They've got all the prophets. They've got the word of God. They can buy a copy, like the Ethiopian eunuch bought a copy for himself and read it in his chariot, anxious to know what the word of God says. We live 20 centuries later. We have the Gospels and the Acts. We have all the prayers and treaties and testimonies and lives of men and women who for 2,000 years have had the Bible, and how it's changed them and shaped them and formed them, and what it's done in the nations of the world. I have this Bible when I have it in my hands here. I'm holding in my hand a miracle, a book that comes from another world, a book that's been breathed out by God, that it is spirit and it is life. This book, thy word is truth, Jesus said about this book. Here is something that's miraculous in its independence of tone, in the comprehensiveness of its themes, in its utter and invincible confidence that it has something to say to me, that it is relevant to me today, where I am this morning. It has a message for me, for my life. And sometimes in moments of doubt, I say, I've got the Bible. I have the Bible. I have God's own word, this intrusion from another word. And here in the Bible, I can hear the words of my Savior, Jesus Christ. Here's a book that's discontinuous with any other book. What can they put alongside the Bible? Shakespeare? Charles Dickens? J.R. Tolkien? I put them alongside the Bible. Here's a book that knows me and describes me and searches me and saves me from hell. Scripture speaks of man's deepest need. And every Sunday, now today, there are a million churches, maybe 10 million, that are meeting every continent in the world, and they're meeting around the Bible. And after they've sung and after they've prayed, then God speaks. In the Bible, he speaks to us. You want a miracle? You have a miracle. There it is, on the pew in front of you. You brought them with you. Abram says no to signs and wonders because we have the Bible. Faith comes by hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. Abram knew that this was the divine method. So, if you're choosing a church, you may choose a church where a man believes the Bible, where a man serves the Bible, where he really lays the Bible on us, where he makes it simple for the children and profound and rich so that little lambs can drink of it and hippopotamuses can swim in it. The Bible. How many people since the days of the apostles have been saved from hell by seeing a man or a woman walking on water? 100? 10? 1? No, not 1. How many people have been saved from hell through the Bible? Countless millions. And millions and millions. Abram knew that all the people that were there with him, in his bosom, in the presence of God, they were all there because of the Bible, because of its message, because the Spirit that had inspired it, illuminated and gifted preachers and hearers and regenerated their hearts so that by a new birth, they understood. And they believed the Bible. God says, I have many people. They're going to come. They're going to come and believe. They're going to be like the sands on the seashore. They're corrupt rebels. But I'm going to bring them to me by bringing the Bible to them. I'll send a Christian neighbor. I'll send a girl in the office who works with them. I'll send a student who'll share a room with them and speak to them and say, come to church with me. I'll bring them to a congregation. where the word of God is central and proclaimed. I rescue them from hell by the Bible. They don't have to be scholars to understand the scriptures, but I open their understanding. I'll show them the way of salvation by the Bible. The testimonies of the Lord are sure, making wise the simple. Ordinary folk, you can get a Bible. You can go down to the bookshop. You can get it. You can ask the person working there, what would be a good translation for me now? What do they use in Alfred Place? And she will tell you the translation. The Bible tells us that we deserve eternal death in hell because we're sinners. But Jesus, because he loved us, came and took that death in his own body on the cross, that we might be pardoned by the substitute, Jesus Christ. And if men won't listen to that message, well, my friends, they won't be convinced, even if God turns teeth fillings from amalgam to gold. Scriptures are sufficient to make the man of God perfect. He thoroughly equips us. Thoroughly. He doesn't do half a job. He doesn't give us inadequate tools for every good work. He thoroughly equips us. You care for that person for many years. You raise your children for many years. You work for the firm for many years. You live a godly life and resist temptation for many years because God thoroughly equips you by the Bible for all the trials and needs of our lives. Scriptures makes us perfect. Every burden we have to bear, every mountain we have to climb, every river we have to ford, every temptation we have to overcome, every service that God asks us to perform for him, the Bible elevates and ennobles and enriches and illuminates our lives. The Bible saves a man from being a wimp. It makes him a man of God. It transforms him through the scriptures. Our Lord Jesus ended the Sermon on the Mount. How? Well, he told a little story, and all the children know the story of two men who built houses, and one man, this house went up straight away. It was built on sand, but he was sitting on his porch smoking his pipe in the house, looking at his neighbor who was still going down to the rock before he built his house and occupied it. And one day a great storm, a great wind, a great flood came, and his house was swept away like the tsunami that you see on the news sweeps away houses and cars and great lorries as if they were toys. But there are buildings that stand, and your life will stand in this hideous 21st century with all the pressures and temptations and trials. Your life will stand if it's built on the foundation of the Word of God. If you're saying, it's going to choose for me my husband and my wife. It's going to choose for me the church I'll worship. It's going to choose for me what is right and what is wrong and what am I to believe in life. And the Bible will do that for you. It's a foundation that you can raise your family in and grow together. Salvation is far from the wicked, for they seek not thy statutes. Psalm 119, verse 155. Salvation is, where is it? Far from the wicked, because they're seeking wickedness. They're not seeking the statutes of God. They're not saying, how can I live now? What answer do I give her? What do I say here? How do I live here? Salvation is near to people who think like that. The rich man was an ignorant man when he lived in this world. The rich man was an ignorant man still in hell because death has no sanctifying potency. It doesn't change a person. It doesn't make an unbeliever a believer. It doesn't make a man at enmity with God suddenly to love God. He that dies ignorant remains ignorant. He that dies defiant remains defiant forever. Oh, well, now then, let's listen let's listen to what has been said this morning. Let's listen to the Word of God. We've been gathered around the Bible. And we've heard a conversation from another world, from hell to heaven. A man saying, the people in the world, they need miracles. They need people raised from the dead. And then we'd be believers if a man was raised from the dead in Aberystwyth Cemetery this week. There'd be no more people in church next Sunday than there are this morning. Because we need a birth from above, an illumination, an obedient heart. We need to go humbly to God and say, I'm sorry, I'm such a vain and proud man. I haven't read the Bible and believed the Bible and done what the Bible says, and so my life is in a mess. And ask God to have mercy on us before it's too late, before that day comes and the door is closed. And we are in a state of woe without God forever. Oh, may it not be. May it not be for anyone here. May all of you, young and old alike, may you know free grace and pardon and mercy. Oh, may you know it as it's offered to you in Jesus Christ. Lord, bless your word now, we pray. Help us to hear the voice of a man from hell speaking, and a man from heaven answering and saying beloved things about the Bible. Bless us as we listen to it preached week by week. Bless us as we study it. And help us to grow in grace and in knowledge, even of him who came and lived and died and rose and now intercedes and saves us to the uttermost. Jesus, our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen.